May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with all of us as we've gathered in his house, in his name, to worship and praise him. Welcome. It is good to be together with you, and it's good to be together with God's people on his day, the Lord's day. Today we have it's a bit of a different service. It's what we call communion preparation, or preparation for the Lord's Supper next week, and so all the children are here for Sunday school, and you know, I forgot about that, but you know what? Years ago, I was a Sunday school teacher, so you might still be able to understand some of the service, so I'm going to tell you already ahead of time that make sure you listen well, because your parents still may ask you, what did you learn today? And my prayer is that you would learn something from God's Word, not just from me today. May we never take for granted the many blessings God gives us, including children, and how we have a responsibility, not just Nicotamanda, but as a church, to come alongside, to pray for them, to help them in raising their children, and all of our children, right, in the ways of the Lord. May we as a church be found faithful in doing that. For the message, I want to invite you to turn to Job chapter 2. It is the preparation for the Lord's Supper next Sunday. This is not necessarily a specific message for that, but at the end I believe that we will see that it is appropriate that we would go through this chapter in preparation for the meal that the Lord has prepared for us next week. Chapter 2 of Job. Just a recap or an introduction. Chapter 1, we've seen Job was a wealthy man. He was a godly man. God himself, the author himself, told us that he was perfect, that he was blameless, and he was upright. He feared God, and he turned away from evil. He was actually introduced to Satan by God himself. And Satan accused Job of only worshiping God because of the blessings that God had given him. You have to buy him off, God. That's why he worships you. You take away the blessings, he is not going to worship you. He's going to curse you. And so God grants Satan permission to destroy everything Job had, including his family or his children. All the while, Job didn't know anything about this. He didn't know about this conversation in heaven between Satan and God. And yet when tragedy hit, Job's faith proved God to be truthful and Satan a liar. And he worshipped. Chapter 1, verse 21, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all this Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. But chapter 2 is a new day. There will be a second wave of trials in Job's and Job's wife's life. This is his the hardships have just, we could say, begun. Chapter 2, verse 1. Again, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them to present himself before the Lord. And the Lord said unto Satan, from whence comest thou? Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth, from walking up and down in it. And the Lord said to Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in all the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth or turneth away from evil? And still he holdeth fast his integrity, or his faith, although thou movest me against him to destroy him without cause. And Satan answered the Lord, and he said, skin for skin, yea, all that a man hath he will give for his life. But put forth thine hand now, touch his bone and his flesh, and he will curse thee to thy face. And the Lord said unto Satan, behold, he is in thy hand, but save his life. So went Satan forth from the presence of the Lord, and he smote Job with sore boils from the sole of his foot unto his crown. And he took him a potsherd to scrape himself withal, and he sat down among the ashes. Then said his wife unto him, dost thou still retain thine integrity? Curse God and die. But he said unto her, thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh. What? Shall we receive good at the hand of God And shall we not receive evil? In all this did not Job sin with his lips? Now when Job's three friends heard of all this evil that was come upon him, they came, every one from his own place, Eliphaz the Temanite, Bildad the Shuhite, Zophar and the Naamathite, for they had made an appointment together to come to mourn with him and to comfort him. And when they lifted up their eyes afar off and knew him not, they lifted up their voice and wept, and they rent every one his mantle. They sprinkled dust upon their heads toward heaven. So they sat down with him upon the ground 7 days and seven nights, and none spake a word unto him, for they saw that his grief was very great. Shall we pray? Gracious God and Father, as we come before you, we thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you for this opportunity to look into your word, even to look into briefly this second chapter of Job. I pray that your spirit would enlighten our hearts and our minds to understand, Lord, your word, that it could bring forth its fruit in our life, and that we could live out according to your will and your word, or your will in our lives. And we pray as we think of next week in preparation for partaking in the meal that you are going to set before us. I pray even now, Lord, that we would examine our hearts so that, Lord, we would repent of our sin collectively as a body of believers. Lord, forgive us for where we have erred, where we have wronged each other, and most of all, where we have wronged and sinned against you, Lord. Cleanse us, make us new, so that we can hear from you. Today we ask this, and in advance we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Verse 1, it's a new day. Satan is again giving a report to God. God questions Satan in verse 2, where have you come from? Where are you going? And he says, well, I've been doing what I do. I go back and forth on the earth, walking up and down on it. And again, God brings up his servant, Job. Have you considered him? Have you considered my servant Job? There is none like him in the earth. Here he is, perfect, blameless, upright man. He fears me. He turns away from evil. He still holds fast his integrity, his faith, even though you incited me against him without cause. You see, what happened in Job's life, God himself tells us, was not a cause of something Job had done. You incited me against him to destroy him without reason. But Satan does what Satan always does, and he accuses again. He spouts off an accusation in verse 4. You know, skin for skin. Everything a man has, he will give for his life. You know what? Just stretch out your hand, God. Just touch his flesh, his bone, and he will curse you to your face. What is Satan saying? Satan is saying that God, or he is saying, God, this Job you pointed out to me, you've given him good health. He has nothing, no ailments. He's healthy. That is why he serves you, because you've blessed him with great health. Make him suffer a little physically, and there is no way that he will be faithful to you. So God again grants Satan permission, or we could say a second chance, to attack his servant Job. Verse 6, the Lord says to Satan, behold, he's in your hand, but you must spare his life. Do what you need to do to him physically, but you can't kill him. And again, I want you to just point out the sovereignty, the rule and the reign of God. Satan, you can do this, but only within my boundaries. I am the one who sets the limits as to how far you can go. You may touch him, but you may not kill him. And if I can speak for a moment, just from my personal experience, for a child of God, this is one of the greatest comforts that you can have or experience as one of God's children. To know that nothing takes God by surprise. That there is nothing that comes into your life or happens in my life that is outside of His boundaries for us or His control for us. Even when we can't see or we can't understand maybe why, the infinite, the almighty, the loving Heavenly Father is actually working out His good and perfect will in our lives. And when you grasp that, it's maybe like I could explain, maybe, I don't know, some of you young children here, or maybe even us adults here, have experienced when we've gone someplace, maybe a crowded mall or some event where there's lots of people and we've lost our parents. And the panic that sets in, and the fear, as we frantically look for our mom and dad, and then all of a sudden, they're just as we think that we're lost forever, our dad, we see him, and he scoops us up. You know, we still don't know where we are, but it didn't matter, because we were with our dad, our father. And that's how we, as God's children, are, that even though we don't know in this life why and the reasons, like Job, he doesn't see what's going on between God and Satan in heaven. But we, like Job, can trust that God knows. And even though I don't know where I am exactly in my life and what's ahead, I can trust that I'm in my Father's hands. And we can rest in that comfort. We can rest in the safety knowing that our Father knows, even when we don't know or understand in the midst of our trials, that He has us in His arms, safe and secure. James tells us in James 1, verse 2, he says, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet various trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces patience," or we could say steadfastness or endurance. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. So it's a new day. Number two, there's a new trial. Verse 7, Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. And what does he do? He smotes, or he strikes Job with these sores or these boils. From the sole of his foot right to the crown or the top of his head, he is afflicted. And I'm going to explain from the scriptures here, just so we understand a little bit what he's going through. Job explains what he went through here a little later as he goes through the book. And so I've just peeled out some verses just to give us a quick understanding of what he's going through. So this is what Satan has afflicted him with here. He says that he couldn't sleep. He says, when I lie down, I say, well, when shall I rise? But the night is long, and I am full of tossing until the dawn. His skin, it was hard, it was black, it was blistering. My flesh is clothed with worms and dirt. My skin hardens and then breaks out afresh. I go about darkened, but not by the sun. I stand up in the assembly, and I cry for help. My skin turns black, and it falls from me. And my bones, they burn with heat. There's this burning and this aching pain in his bones. The night racks my bones, and the pain that gnaws me takes no rest. He has fearful dreams or nightmares. You scare me with dreams, and you terrify me with visions. He is depressed. I loathe my life. I would not live forever. Leave me alone, for my days are a breath. He has trouble with his emotions, possibly even his eyesight. My face is red with weeping, and on my eyelids is deep darkness. His breath is putrid, and he has lost all is muscle mass. My breath is strange to my wife. I am a stench to the children of my own mother or his brothers and sisters. My bones stick to my skin and to my flesh. I have escaped by the skin of my teeth. And back in our text, we have a vivid description in verse 8. He took a potsherd or a piece of broken pottery to scrape himself as he sits in the ashes. Sores from the head of his, or from the foot or from his head down to his feet. The more you scratch them, the more they itch, the more pain they are, the more they break out. There is no relief. Job, he is unable to sleep. The pain in his bones constantly racking him. He is unable to maintain his health. He wastes away as his skin clings to his bones, to the point that he is unrecognizable to those who knew him, his friends. Verse 12. When they lifted up their eyes afar off, they knew him not. They didn't recognize him because of the severity of his physical affliction. So that's a new day. That's his new trial. And thirdly, we have another victory or a new victory. Verse 9. Then his wife said unto him, "Do you still hold fast your integrity? Curse God and die." But he said unto her, "Thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh. What? Shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil?" In all this did not Job sin with his lips. I'm sure most of us, or if you haven't yet, you will be told at one time in your life, or you'll encounter people who will tell you that it is never God's will for any of us as believers. If we trust him by faith, if we have enough faith, and we trust him as a good and loving Heavenly Father, that we should never experience sickness or ill health or some great tragedy if we trust him enough, if we have enough faith. It's not God's will that Christians are sick. But let's not fall foul of that false doctrine. All of Scripture, including the New Testament, reminds us clearly that some of God's best lived their lives with pain, with sickness, dealing with loss and tragedy and accidents. Pain and sickness are a part of living in this fallen world. Sicknesses, accidents, tragedies are something that you and I as Christians can expect. After all, we must remember that we will all die someday. We will pass away. And we will pass away from something. It'll be either a failure of our body to carry on living, or it will be a sickness that takes us, or maybe an accident or a disease. Unless Christ, of course, returns beforehand, which we're praying for and looking forward to. But if not, we will all pass away. And that is what Job is experiencing here in his body. He is experiencing affliction. Brought me to the question, is sickness a part of God's will for my life, for our lives, for us? Is sickness a part of God's plan for us? Look at Job's response. And the more I read it and study it and meditate upon it, the more I marvel at it. Verse 10. What? Shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil? Job had a different view of God than a lot of people today. Job's view of God included the idea that God can allow and send trouble. He doesn't have the view of so many who don't honor God with their lives, and yet when hardship strikes, or let's say there's a natural disaster and it affects them, what do we see on the news, or what do we hear? Immediately we hear the blaming of God. Beforehand, they wouldn't trust him, they wouldn't obey him, but then afterwards, they blame God, they curse God. How could a good God, a loving God, allow this to happen, especially happen to me? And so they determine by their own reasoning, their own logic, that God is a, He's a distant God, and he's unloving, and he's maybe an angry God seeking revenge. And there is absolutely no comfort. There is no comfort in that type of reasoning or thinking. Even though it was God who loosened Satan's leash so that he was able to do this both in chapter 1 and in chapter 2, when Job responds in chapter 1, he did not focus on Satan as the one God had permitted to destroy his possession and children. He traced the cause back to God himself. Chapter 1, verse 20. Job arose, he rent his mantle, and he shaved his head. He fell down upon the ground, and he worshipped. And he said, "Naked I came out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither." The Lord gave. The Lord hath taken away. And in case we think God or Job was wrong in this, the author tells us clearly in verse 22, "In all this Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly." Then in chapter 2, we see the same thing. Verse 7, Satan goes out from the presence of the Lord. He strikes Job with these loathsome sores from his head to his foot. His wife, in her grief, says, "Curse God and die." But Job responds exactly as he did in chapter 1. He looks past the secondary cause, Satan, to the ultimate cause, God, and he says, "Shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil?" And again, if we think Job is wrong in thinking this way, the author tells us at the end of verse 10, "In all this did not Job sin with his lips." It was not a sin for Job to see God as the ultimate cause of the loathsome sores and sickness that Satan had struck Job with. Satan is real, and he is full of evil. He is powerful, but he is not sovereign. He is not sovereign over sickness, over natural disasters. God is. Reminded me of Moses, or when God spoke to Moses in the burning bush. Remember what he said? Moses says, "You know, God, I can't speak. My mouth, I'm slow of tongue. I'm slow of speech." What does God say to him? He says in Exodus chapter 4, he said, "Who has made man's mouth? Who makes him mute or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord?" Not only good things, but bad things can work together for our good, the psalmist says in Psalms 119, verse 67. "Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word. You are good and you do good. Teach me your statutes." And so may this be an anchor for us in our faith, an anchor of hope in our worst days, our worst trials, our worst calamities, that the purpose of the Lord is wise and good and merciful to all who trust him, even when we don't understand or see the purpose in it. We go back to James. He tells us in James 5, verse 11, "Behold, we consider those blessed who remained steadfast. You have heard of the steadfastness of Job, and you have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful." As we work through this book, I hope that we will see the compassion and mercy of God as James saw it. That Job's life is a story of the compassion and mercy of God. We see it here, actually, in chapter 1 and chapter 2, the patience or the steadfastness of Job. It didn't matter if he was the wealthiest man of the East, or if that was all taken away, who did he worship? God Almighty. He remained steadfast in his faith, even when he was sick. Why or how? because he had a correct view of God. We, church, need to know and see God for who he is. As God's children, we need times of affliction in our life in order to keep us faithful, maturing in our walk with the Lord. Again, another question that came as I was studying is healing always God's will for the believer? For those of us who've read through the book of Job, I'm trusting most of us here, and if not, I encourage you to read through it. We know how it ends. Job is healed. Job is blessed again, physically, with health and with wealth. But is that always God's will? No. No, it isn't. Clearly not. Not according to Scripture. A few examples. Paul, he talks to Timothy. What does he tell him? He says, Timothy, you've got a bit of a stomach issue. You're a sick man. Take a little wine for your stomach. Paul, the apostle who had raised people from the dead, had healed deaf and blind and lame people as proof that he was a servant of the living God, bringing forth the word to the New Testament church. But his own son in the faith, Timothy, he couldn't heal. Or Trophimus. What does he do? He leaves him behind in Ephesus. Well, why was he left behind in Ephesus? Because he was sick, almost to the point of death. And the Apostle Paul was helpless to help him. It was not God's will that Paul would be able to heal him. And then in 2 Corinthians 12, or 2 verse 12, we read that he wasn't even able to take care of the thorn in the flesh and heal himself, but rather God's grace would be sufficient for him in his time of need. It would be sufficient for him to bear the burden in his flesh. This messenger of Satan that was sent to Paul to torment him. And so healing is not always part of God's will. God wills that some of us will walk through the paths of affliction and ill health and have, like Paul, messengers of Satan afflicting us to keep us reliant upon the grace of God, which is sufficient for all of us. And Job, he too, he has this terrible disease that threatens to take away his life. And look at Job's wife here. Consider her. You know, she often gets a bad rap, but she's experienced what Job has too, besides the sickness. She has lost all her wealth. She has lost all the servants but four. And most of all, would devastate any mother, losing 10 children in one blow. Unbelievable, unbearable pain and grief. She is watching her suffering husband now wither away as Satan afflicts him. What did she have left? So rather than watch her husband waste away in pain and shame, she tells her husband to curse God and die. I'm not sure exactly what motivated her to do this. Is she so filled with anger at God for allowing this that she tempts her husband to sin in this way? Or maybe she just can't bear him, like I already said, suffering, to see him suffering and thinking that, well, if he would just curse God, then God would wipe him out quicker, and so he wouldn't have to suffer anymore. But no matter what her motivation was, Job is not swayed by his desire to worship God in the midst of trials. He tells his wife, you know, you're speaking like a foolish woman. Shall we receive good from God? Shall we not receive evil as well? Foolish in the biblical sense. Foolish because she sided with unbelief rather than the way of faith. Wisdom submits to the providence and sovereignty of God rather than fighting against it, because we know He knows even when we don't know. Curse God and die. Remember what Satan said? He will curse you to your face. Satan is actually using Job's wife to put forth the temptation for Job to fall into. Think about it in your life. When do you fall into temptation? Probably many different ways we do, but one of the ways we fall into temptation, or the easiest way for Satan to get us to fall into temptation, is when somebody that we really care for and love dearly tempts us to do it. Think of Adam in the garden. He loved his wife, and he gave in. Abram, Sarah is thinking, I can't have a child. You know what? Let's fulfill God's promise on our own terms. Take Hagar, and he gives in to the temptation. But here, Job does not. He does not listen to the temptation or the advice of his wife. And it reminds us of another one who was sent into the wilderness, who never gave in to Satan. And also, just before his, or in his ministry and just before his death, he did not give in to the temptations of even his closest friends. And in this way, Job is a picture, a foreshadow of Christ. Matthew 16, verse 21, from that time Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed on the third day. Tough news for those who loved him. Peter, he took him aside and he begins to rebuke him, saying, "Far be it from you, Lord. This shall never happen to you." But Jesus turned to Peter and he said, "Peter, get behind me, Satan. You're a hindrance to me, stumbling block to me, for you're not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man." Job resisted temptation like Christ resisted temptation. And if anyone shared in the fellowship of Christ's sufferings, I think Job was one who would have shared in the fellowship, understanding suffering like Christ. In one afternoon, he loses his 10 children, all his wealth. Shortly after, he's afflicted by this terrible disease. And yet, in both of these tragedies, he keeps his faith. The Lord gave, the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil? I hope you can see Job's commitment to the reign, to the sovereignty of God, even in his sickness, not just in the good times or the good things, but in evil things, in hard things, difficult things. He's not saying God is the author of evil. Let's be careful. God is not the author of evil, otherwise he would be sinning or he would be a sinner. But he does affirm the absoluteness of God's control over all things. And he bows in submission to these heavy blows of his father. And he maintains his integrity, keeps his faith. He is, as James said, steadfast, patient, enduring. So there's a new day, there's a new trial, there's a new victory, as he doesn't give in to the temptation, but fourthly, lastly, there's a new difficulty altogether. You see, it's one thing to bear a sudden tragedy, but it's quite another thing, as many of you will know, to endure the suffering or the pain or the heartache in the following weeks, months, years to come. Job's faith was not rewarded by a quick healing of his disease, a quick blessing of all his possessions back. No, he says in chapter 7, verse 2, like a slave who longs for the shadow, like a hired hand who looks for his wages, so I am allotted months of emptiness, and nights of misery are appointed to me. Job's misery will drag on for months. And the question is, why? Why would God allow it to drag on? Job has shown that God is his most precious or prized treasure. Even more precious than his own health. He has not done what Satan said, not done what his wife encouraged him to do. He has not cursed God. He has kept his faith, his integrity. God's honor has been upheld. So why doesn't God just restore the fortunes of Job now? Just skip over all the rest and skip to chapter 42, where the happy ending comes. Well, the answer is, I don't know. I don't. But part of the answer would be, I think, is that Job and us still have much to learn about suffering and about God. And so as we will begin to look, we'll begin to look at the months of God's, or of Job's misery, which begins here, we see, or in chapter 2, verse 11, Job's three friends, they hear of what's happened to Job, and what do? They come, and they're coming to comfort him. They're coming to show him sympathy and respect, or to help him. And when they see him from a distance in verse 12, they don't even know him, they don't recognize him, and it causes them to really grieve with him. They raise their voices, they weep, they tear their mantles or their robes, they sprinkle this dust on their heads. It's a sign of, in their times of mourning. And they sit with him for 7 days, verse 13, on the ground, and 7 nights, and they don't speak to him. Why? Because they saw that his grief was very great. From now till chapter 31, Job will be responding to what these three friends have to say about his suffering. There's going to be these three cycles of conversation. He's got these three friends. Job's going to speak, and a friend's going to speak. And Job's going to answer back, and then they're going to answer back. And back and forth and back and forth. And so there's three cycles like that. And then there's a young man, another one who comes into the conversation from chapter 32 to 37, a young man named Elihu. But then, after Elihu, finally, Job is wishing and waiting for God to speak, and God speaks from chapter 39 to 41. And then the last chapter, we see Job's suffering ended and he is restored. But before these men speak, they mourn with him, and they mourn with him in silence. And it's maybe an example to me for sure, maybe all of us. Sometimes the best way that we can help those we know and love is to mourn with them in silence, not always trying to prove to them why God would allow this to happen, or trying to correct them maybe when they do have a faulty view, but just be with them, mourn with them, comfort them, grieve with them. What do we learn from all this? What do you do when you lose everything? I've never lost everything, but we can learn from Job. He's responded in two ways. He grieves and he worships. He does not immediately cry, "Why me?" He does not blame God. He does not curse God. Job believes and trusts the Lord. When everything else was gone, he turns to the Lord, and what does he say? He lifts him up as worthy to be praised. Job chapter 13, verse 15. You ought to memorize this verse. Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Is that the faith you have today? Is that the faith I have today? Despite having no answers, can I say that? No matter what, Lord, I trust you. Job sees his human condition as it really is. Naked I came from my mother's womb. Naked I shall return. God owes us nothing. We will leave as naked as we came. And yet, Philippians 4, verse 19, Paul says that my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Job surrounded him, or Job surrendered himself to the Lord's will completely. I don't know if I understand what that's like. Completely surrender. Job acknowledges God's sovereignty. The Lord gave, the Lord has taken away. He accepts that what he has lost was not his own, but the gift of God. Whatever Satan thought he was doing, it was ultimately God who had taken away. Job confesses the goodness of God. Shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil? But today, above all else, if we are here today, may we learn from Job, and may we turn to Job's Savior, the one who declared to his disciples, I have said these things to you, that in me ye may have peace. He's talking about inward peace here now, not peace on the world here, but inward spiritual peace, peace in your soul and your heart. Because he says, in the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. Do you have the peace that comes from trusting in the one who overcame the world? Who overcame the world? Jesus. Trust him. He has come to give that peace. Paul pleaded with the Lord, remember? Take this messenger of Satan away from me. What was the answer that God gave him? The answer God gave him is said, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. And so Paul says, therefore I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. And as we think of coming together next week to partake in the Lord's Supper, Paul tells us in Corinthians that we are to examine ourselves, not to see if we're worthy to come to the supper of the Lord, but to examine ourselves to see our unworthiness. I am a great sinner. And no sinner is allowed in the presence of the Lord. But as we see our sin, we are to turn from it. We are to repent of it. We are to put it at the foot of the cross. And we are not to trust in our own righteousness to come here next week, brothers and sisters. But we are to trust in the one, the righteousness of the one who took our sin upon himself. And was that acceptable sacrifice in our place? So today, or this week, as we examine ourselves, confess your sin, turn to Jesus, put him, or give your full trust to him. He's inviting us. He is inviting us to come. To come to the table. How many of you, hopefully I can take a little more time. How many of you love when your parents say, hey, come over. Mom's making a meal today. And the family gathers. And you enjoy the great blessing of fellowship around the meal. That's what God's doing. He is saying, I've prepared a table for you. What a dishonor for us to say, sorry, but I can't prepare myself. I can't come. It's a family meal. It's for those who trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's for his sons and his daughters, those who've been brought into his family, adopted by him, made righteous through his Son. So I invite you, repent of your sin and come, for the meal that we are going to partake of next week is a family meal, and it is a meal for sinners made right through the righteousness of Christ as we trust in him. Shall we pray? Lord, we come before you and we have gathered in your name. We've gathered with your people. We've sang your praises. We've heard your word. And now as we call out to you in prayer, Lord, we have much to speak to you about. Help us to be those like Job who trust you. Who trust you, Lord, without all the answers, because we know you're the one with the answers. We know that what you have in store for our lives is good for us. Keep our faith in you, Lord, as you kept Job's. Thank you for the peace, Lord, that you have provided for us. The peace that you provided for us in our hearts through your Son, Jesus Christ. Even while we may experience tribulation here on this earth, Lord, your peace can reign in our hearts as we trust you by faith, as we repent of our sins and we turn and we live a life, Lord, worthy of you through the power of your Holy Spirit, not on our own strength. May your word do its work here in each of our lives. May it bring forth lasting fruit, fruit that is pleasing and acceptable in your sight. Help us to examine our lives, even now at this moment, Lord. We pray as David the psalmist prayed, search us. Search our hearts, try our hearts. See, Lord, if there is any wicked way in us, and lead us in the way everlasting. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
I need thee every hour, most gracious Lord. No tender voice like thine can peace afford. I need thee, oh, I need thee. Every hour I need thee, oh, bless me now, my Savior. I come to thee. I need thee every hour. Stay thou nearby. Temptations lose their power when thou art nigh. I need thee, oh, I need thee. Every hour I need thee, oh, bless me now, my Savior. I come to thee. I need thee every hour in joy or pain. Come quickly and abide, or life is vain. I need thee, oh, I need thee. Every hour I need thee, oh, bless me now, my Savior, I come to thee. I need thee every hour, most holy one. Oh, make me thine indeed, thou blessed Son. I need thee, oh, I need thee. Every hour I need thee. Oh, bless me now, my Savior. I come to thee.
Thank you for your singing.
And so as we leave, just remind you, make yourself ready. Not in your own power or strength, but in the power of Christ. Prepare yourself for the Lord's Supper next week. And I want to close with a benediction. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face to shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen. You're dismissed.